Bethel is an interesting place in the Bible. As you study the scriptures, you'll find a lot of different things happened at Bethel, the town that is spoken of, or what Jacob named this city after he left it. It was a town near the place where Abraham halted and offered a sacrifice on his way south from Shechem. You can find that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 8, that he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord, and it was at Bethel. Later, Abraham resided in Bethel for a while after his journey to Egypt. We find that in Genesis 13, verses 3 and 4, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. Bethel is one of two places that King Jeroboam set up a golden calf to worship or to corrupt Israel's worship. In fact, we find that in 1 Kings chapter 12. The other place was Dan, and I had a privilege to visit Dan on my trip to Israel and saw where they would have built that place to sacrifice. And he did that out of convenience for the people. He didn't want it to be too hard on the people. And so he created a place at Bethel and he created a place at Dan because he didn't want it to be too much for them to go to Jerusalem. And the Bible says it wasn't a good move at all. In fact, it corrupted their worship. By the way, worship that costs us little accomplishes little. You study Abraham, and Abraham had to sacrifice his son. Had to take his son to Mount Moriah as a sacrifice of worship. I'm not preaching on that this morning, but a little tidbit there. Later, Elisha was cursed by some young people who mocked him at Bethel. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 2, where they mocked him and said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head." And boy, he cursed them in the name of the Lord, and there came two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children apart at Bethel. And I thought about that when Phil cracked his joke about Todd's head. What you didn't know, which I thought was very honorable, was Phil went to Brother Henrik's and he asked him if that would be okay. I thought that was a good step. Just showing honor in that way. Amos was forbidden by evil authorities to preach at Bethel. Bethel, if you study the territory or the land structure there, was bleak and barren and stony. It's situated about 3,000 feet above sea level along the top of a mountain ridge 12 miles north of Jerusalem. And Bethel, lastly, was the turning point for the life of Jacob. And this morning I'm preaching on Bethel, the turning point. Bethel, the turning point. It was to Jacob what the burning bush was to Moses. It was to Jacob what the vision of holiness was to Isaiah when he said, "Holy, holy, holy." And he saw the Lord holy and lifted up. It was to Jacob what the road of Damascus was to the apostle Paul. There were other significant spiritual times in Jacob's life after this, but this is the first one that we read in his life that was substantial. That was a turning point. In Genesis 28, verse number 19, our text, the Bible says, "And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first." I want to break down the message into three points this morning. I want to give you a picture of Jacob's running. I want to give you a picture of God's revelation. And then I want you to understand Jacob's revival. Three pictures as we look at Bethel, the turning point. Notice in verses 10 and 11 of Genesis 28, the Bible says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." Understand here that Jacob is on his way to Haran to find a wife. But there are alternative motives taking place in the life of Jacob's family. Rebecca has spoken to Jacob, and Rebecca has said, "Jacob, you better get out of here. You better go away for a time because your brother Esau, I overheard, is ready to kill you." Rebecca goes to Isaac, Jacob's father, and says, I really think that Jacob needs to leave and go find a wife back in our country and not from the daughters of Heth that has caused us all kinds of trouble like Esau did. And so Rebekah's working on two different lines of thought, one privately with Jacob, one with Isaac. Isaac calls Jacob in and says, hey, we need to send you to Haran. You need to find a wife from our own country. Jacob grew up with voices all around him. Jacob left home, and he's at Bethel. There's no other voices. It's quiet. It's lonely. It's dark. You might expect to encounter God at a church retreat or a revival meeting or an inspiring church service. You might expect to find God when you are serving Him with all your heart, but Jacob, to be honest with you, had been doing none of these things. In fact, when he met God at Bethel, he was actually a fugitive on the run. Could it be that someone here this morning is a fugitive on the run? You're running from trouble. You're running from fear. You're running from the effects of sin. You're like Jacob, you haven't heard God speak or reveal Himself to you. You have figured out your life for so long, your way. That's Jacob. His life, his way. But then, I want you to see God's revelation of Himself to Jacob. Jacob's running, but God's revealing. Verse number 12, or God's revelation. The Bible says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land where thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. The revelation of God to Jacob was the first divine revelation given to Jacob in the Scriptures. It's interesting that he dreamed a dream, and he dreamed a dream about a ladder, and angels ascending up and down on the ladder. There's something for somebody that may be lost here this morning. And that ladder that the Bible's speaking about to Jacob was an indication of Jesus Christ. Turn over in your Bibles to John chapter number 1. John chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse number 51. The ladder pointed to Christ Himself. Watch this. The one who spanned the infinite gulf from man on earth to God in heaven. That ladder is Jesus Christ. I want you to see what John 1 says in reference back to Genesis chapter 28. Look at verse number 51. And he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Right down to where the fugitive Jacob lay, the ladder came. Oh, hear this wonderful truth this morning. No matter where you're living in life, no matter what you've done in life, no matter your past, no matter the sins that you've been involved in, the ladder of heaven, Jesus, reaches down to right where you're at. The ladder was there to point to the fact that there was a way to God at the top of the ladder. The ladder here in Genesis 28 stands in contrast to the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter number 11. Remember, the Tower of Babel was man's attempt to reach God, right? We're going to build a tower, and we're going to build it our way, and we're going to do it our way all the way up so that we can reach the God of heaven. The tower represents all of man's efforts and man's attempts to ascend to the heavens. But here we see a ladder, a staircase. This is God reaching down to man. This is God saying, there's a way to come to me. And that is through the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's one mediator. In 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between God and man. Here's God at the top of the ladder in heaven. Here's lowly Jacob in his life. Life a mess. Life full of trouble and threats
and all kinds of things that causes Jacob's mind to spin, probably to the point of saying, man, is life worth living? And God gives him a dream about a ladder. And that ladder represents Christ. Look at verse number 13 of Genesis 28. Go back there if you would. He dreams about a ladder. And then verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. Interesting here that God initiates the conversation with Jacob. God's at the top of the ladder. God could just be at the top of the ladder and care less about humanity. But he doesn't. God at the top of the ladder says, I put a ladder there. His name is Christ. So that you can cling on to Christ. Brethren, that takes place at a moment of salvation. I want you to understand this morning, Jesus Christ came to bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful man. He came down the stairs to us and was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and He gave His life so that we might take the staircase up someday to glory and be in heaven forever. There's wonderful truth in what God gave Jacob in this passage. I want you to understand that God has revealed Himself to every person here already. What's interesting about this in Jacob's running is this. God had not left Jacob all those years. God had been right there. But you know what? Jacob wist not that he was there. He didn't understand that he was there. There are many people today in our world, possibly someone here this morning, that you're living life, but you're living life without understanding that God is speaking to you and has already spoken to you. He spoke in creation when He put the world into existence in six literal 24-hour days. God spoke it into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be trees and plants and all of that, and there was all of that. God spoke it out of nothing. His power, His creation speaks today to every man, woman, boy, and girl that there is a God of order. There's a God that cares. There's a God that's all powerful. There is a God that wants relationship with you. He's already spoken through creation. The Bible says in Romans 2, He's spoken through our conscience. The fact that you have a conscience in your life, as Brother Samples preached so aptly on a couple of weeks ago about the conscience and searing the conscience, but how it's to be an alarm system. Oh, that's wrong. Where did that come from? There is a God. God put a conscience in each one of us to show us that there's a God. But may I say, in these last days that we live in today, He has spoken unto us through His Son. Turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. You say, preacher, what do you mean He's spoken unto us by His Son? He has spoken His love to you, sir, ma'am, by His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He has shown sacrifice by His Son. He's trying to tell you who He is. He's a loving God. He's a sacrificing God. By the way, He's spoken of His justice through His Son. The fact that His Son had to die for sin, a gruesome death, shows that God is a holy and God is a just God. And He doesn't sweep your sin and He doesn't sweep my sin under the carpet and say, that's all right, don't worry about it. No, there had to be a sacrifice. God spoke through His Son. He's spoken of His power through His Son when He raised His Son from the dead to prove to all of the world that He was satisfied with His Son. Listen, God is speaking. Truth of the matter is, God's speaking to someone this morning, maybe about their soul and how they need to take the ladder who is Christ. For their own soul's sin. The message of the gospel is very clear in the story of Jacob at Bethel. look at God's promises to Jacob in this passage. Now watch this. This is a guy that has not been in touch with God. This is a guy that if we measured his devotions, probably very little time for God, with God. But look at God and His mercy and His grace, what He promises Jacob here. First of all, He promises him perpetuity, that his seed would go on and on. Look at verse number 14. Go back to Genesis 28. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Wait a second, Jacob. You're not even married yet. But I want you to know that I have this promise for you. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And of course, we know the 12 tribes came from Jacob. The 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob was the father of those men. This promise was given to Abraham and Isaac. And even though Jacob had messed up his life, God was still interested in showing mercy and grace to Jacob. Secondly, look at the promise of purpose in verse number 14. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Wait, through Jacob's line, all the families of the earth would be blessed? Oh yes, you know the Jewish people have been a blessing to the world. You look at the people that penned the scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know what? They were all Jews, except for Luke. Every single one of them was a Jew that wrote down what you and I have today under the inspiration of God. You understand, not only is God going to bless, has blessed us through Jewish people, and by the way, that's why God says you bless Israel. You don't bless Israel, I'm going to bring a curse on you. By the way, I'm thankful for a president that blesses Israel. That's an important promise in Genesis 12 and verse number 3. But watch this. Not only does He bless them that way, but who comes through Jacob's line? Jesus Christ. He comes from the tribe of Judah. Judah is one of Jacob's sons. And in you, or in your seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Jacob, your life has purpose. Jacob, your children have purpose. Look at the promise of protection in verse number 15. As God reveals Himself to Jacob, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. Remember, Jacob arrives at Bethel as a result of running from his brother. And here's the promise of protection. Jacob, wherever you go, I'm going to keep you. Ooh, God knows where to meet us when there's a need. You had to feel, if you're Jacob, man, do I ever get to go home again? Does Esau slay me? Does he catch up to me, find me, and kill me? And then he gets to Bethel, and God sees the whole picture. And God says, I will keep you in all the places that you shall go. What's God saying? Jacob, I'm your personal bodyguard. Woo! Jacob needed that. Jacob needed that assurance, and God gave it to him, the promise of pardon in verse number 15, and will bring thee again into this land. Oh, I made a mistake. Oh, I should have never done that with Esau. I should have never taken his birthright and his blessing and deceived his daddy. And God says, in my mercy, I'm going to pardon you, and you're going to return back to that land. Now watch this. We don't have any record of Jacob verbalizing those things to God. But if you know Jacob and you know what he's doing and you know what he's thinking, those things are going through right here. And God revealed Himself to settle right here. Now, I believe in the Christian life. Hear me this morning. I believe it's probably true of you. It's certainly true of me. There are things that we never verbalize. Put it out there. But there are things that we're thinking. There are concerns that we have here. There are battles that take place here. That old verse from Psalm 139 says, He knoweth our thoughts afar off. Jacob comes to Bethel troubled, and God reveals Himself to Jacob in mercy and grace. Did Jacob deserve it? No. Did God still reveal Himself? Yes. The promise of God's presence, verse number 15. Behold, I am with thee. End of the verse, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God's promises cause us to focus on His Word rather than our circumstances. Jacob's situation was not great, but God was great. God is great. Jacob is one of the examples of Scripture that shows us a fulfillment of Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. I want you to turn there, Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. Jacob is someone who responded in repentance to the goodness of God. Let me say it again. Jacob is one in the Scripture who responded in repentance to the goodness of God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible states, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Do you not understand, sir, ma'am, this morning? God's goodness in your life, His forbearance, His putting up with you and me, His longsuffering. Man, He could just cut us off. Could have just cut Jacob off. And probably others would have stood back and said, good, I'm glad God finally dealt with him. But He didn't do that. He pursued him. And He found him. And He revealed Himself to him. This is the goodness of God. God is always present, but Jacob knew it not. Could it be that in your life, you're going through and the Lord is working, but you don't see it? You don't sense it? God dealing with Jacob. God came to the world, and the Bible says they knew Him not. You know what's dangerous, dear Christian? When you go through life and you don't sense the presence of God in your life. That is a problem. That's how Jacob lived. Watch this. Until Bethel. Bethel became the turning point. From Bethel on, Jacob knew, ooh, God's pursuing me. Ooh, God wants to talk to me. Ooh, I got to hear from God again. Oh, God, I need You. Lord, speak to me about this. Lord, I need Your wisdom. What's even more dangerous is when you get up and do things and you don't understand that God's departed. Samson was that way. He got up and he did as he normally did, and he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Brethren, we need revival in the area of knowing God's presence in our lives. Jacob left Bethel, and there was no doubt that God met with Jacob, and Jacob met with God at Bethel. But how many years had it been that he wasted without ever hearing from God or talking with God? After God's revelation of Himself came Jacob's revival, the revival of becoming aware of God's presence in his life. The unspoken reality, hear me, the unspoken reality of too many in the church today is being unknown or having an unknown mind when it comes to God meeting with me. It's a terrible testimony to be able to come to church week after week and walk out and not know that God was here or with you or spoke to you. My Jacob, when he came to Bethel, he was in need of revival. He needed to know that God would meet and talk to him. How dangerous it is to come to church week after week and leave not hearing God's voice speak to me. Jacob said in verse number 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. But he got a hold of that truth. Man, I sense God. I didn't know it. I couldn't sense it before. But God's doing something in me. God's stirring me. God spoke to me. God gave promises to me.
Listen, when revival takes place in your life, you will become aware of God's presence. And my friend, if you've been living life for the last few weeks and months or even years, and you haven't sensed that, maybe this morning there's a turning point that God's trying to accomplish. Maybe He's trying to bring you to a Bethel in your life where you are aware of God's presence in your life. Back then, the heathen nations around Jacob believed their gods were restricted to the area in which they lived. So if you left your land as Jacob did here, you lost the protection of your God and the presence of your God. But I want you to understand that this is not true with the one true God. He's not limited by region. He's not limited by country. His protection and His presence and His provision has no limits. He's an almighty, unlimited God. Notice at the end of the Bethel experience in verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me. You know what else? He not only became aware of God's presence, he understood the necessity of it above everything else. If God be with me, that's all I need. If God be with me. We need God to be with us. Is God with you on the lonely day? Is God with you when a friend lets you down? Is God with you when you get the pink slip at work? Or when a reoccurring temptation raises its ugly head in your heart? Is God with you when you have to make a move in the level of care in your life? Is God there when you receive the tough diagnosis? And God says, I will be with thee. I will not leave thee. Dear Christian, if you're a born again believer, that promise is for you today. I will be with thee. Jacob not only became aware of God's presence, secondly, Jacob found a new appreciation for God's house. Look at verse 17. Genesis 28, verse 17. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Drop down to verse 22, if you will. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. This term, God's house, is associated with worship in the Bible. Biblical worship has everything to do with God's word and God's son. The name of this place was Luz. It means an almond tree. Jacob changed the name to Bethel. You know what Bethel means? The house of God. Three times in Genesis 28, we see Jacob's mind has been transformed from his personal interest, from everything that was going to move him forward in life, to God's interest. Worship. Can I make application to that this morning? I want you to understand that God calls us when we become a Christian to separate from the world, but in leaving the world, we are to enter His local church. And when God revives a person, or when God saves a person, there is to be something that changes from the pursuit of our own interests and whatever's going to move us forward in life to a pursuit of God and His local church. There's something that changes. There's a greater appreciation of that. Jacob got a hold of that and said, oh, the house of God, it means something to me. Dear Christian, if the house of God is meaning less to you, you need revived. You need God to again give you an appreciation of His people and of His church that He died for and to make it the main center of your life. A lot of Christians giving that away today. A lot of Christians going after the world on Sundays. But I want you to understand when Jacob was revived, he said, the house of God means something to me. Last year, you say, preacher, how can we give ourselves to all these services? I mean, a missions conference, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday night. We just had a music seminar for 3 days. We have weeks of revival. Preacher, don't you think it's too much? Last year in New York County, there was an independent Baptist church like ours. You know what? They met for every day for 8 weeks. Every day they had service for 8 weeks. You know why? God revived them. There was an appreciation that this meant more than anything else going on in their lives. Every night. For 8 weeks. Over 50 days. They met. And they met. And they met. You know what they did? They preached. And they prayed. And they sang like we do. For 8 weeks! We have a problem with 4 services in 1 week. Change Jacob. Change his appreciation for the house of God. Jacob changed the object of his fear. He was afraid of Esau coming to Bethel. He was afraid of God leaving Bethel. He said in this passage, he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God." And Jacob was bold in his testimony. I don't have time to develop the thought. But he set up a pillar. His testimony was not gray. It wasn't like people looked at Jacob and said, "I don't know if he's met with God or not. I don't know if Jacob's right with God or not." No, here's a pillar. Let me put it up. Let me anoint it. Let me sanctify it unto the Lord so that everybody will know there's been a turning point in my life. Bethel, the turning point. Could it be there's a Christian here this morning who needs a turning point? You haven't been pursuing the Lord like you should. Not a spiritual person, not in contact with God, but God's pursuing you. Something else is true of Jacob. He became a giver instead of a getter. Remember in the previous messages that I preached, we talked about Jacob being a taker, always taking something. Now Jacob says, "Of everything that you give me, Lord, I'm going to give a tenth to you." By the way, this is not the law. A lot of people argue against tithing today. "Well, preacher, that's only back in the law." No, this was before the law. Genesis 28 is written before the law was given. And Jacob said, "Lord, from everything henceforth you give me from this point on, I will give a tenth to you." Brethren, pretty shabby of us. If we can take everything that God gives us, heaven, salvation, peace, His love, His presence, His protection, and then when it comes to this, can't afford to give him a tenth. That's not how it worked with Jacob. God said, "I'm this to you, Jacob. I'm this to you. I'll be with you. I'll keep you in all places. I'm going to return you to the land. I'm going to give you pardon when you don't deserve it. I'm going to give you protection. Your seed is going to go forth on and on." And when Jacob saw all that, there was a turning point. "I'm not just going to be a getter. I'm going to become a giver." Oh, brethren, what revival does in the heart of a soul? It changed Jacob from the inside out. I believe every Christian goes through times where they need turning points. I do. Where God meets with me. God speaks to me again. I'm reminded of all of His goodness. And it propels me forward in my service and my commitment, my devotion, my giving, every part of me towards the Lord.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.